Today is going to be study number 67 in our John's Gospel series, and today is September the 14th, 2014, for the recorder's sake. And last week we finished up chapter 16 in John by going over verses 24 through 33, which is going to bring us by introduction into the 17th chapter of the book of John, and I'll have some comments about that shortly. But before we do that, let's do a short review of John 16, verses 24 through 33. And I've written this as a synopsis. In concluding his teachings to his disciples, before his prayer to the Father, Jesus tells them that up to this point they have asked nothing in his name and reminds them of the power available to them. He said he had spoken in Proverbs up till now, and a lot of what he said to the disciples, he spoke in adages or Proverbs. He told them, but an hour was coming when he would speak plainly of the Father. He told them that in that day he would not ask, anything of the Father for them, for he loved them because they loved him. He, the Father, loved them because they loved Christ and believed that he came from God, as Christ said he did. He reiterated that he came into the world from the Father and would go back to the Father from the world, which is something that he said to them very plainly. The disciples answered that he seemed even then to be talking plainly to them, and that at that point they believed that he knew all things and that he indeed came forth from God. Jesus then asked them, do you now believe? And, you know, we had a pretty lengthy discussion about that. When he asked the disciples, do you now believe, there's a pretty much an implication that up until that point, they didn't necessarily believe. Then he told them that the hour had now come when they would be scattered, every man to his own house, talking to the disciples, and leave him alone with only his Father there with him. He said he had told them these things so that they may have peace, and that in the world they would have tribulation, but he had overcome the world. And that's how we ended chapter 16. Let's go back and read at least verses 26 through 33 of chapter 16, which says this. Christ says, and at that day, ye shall ask in my name. I'm in John 16, verse 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, in verse 27. Because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from beside God. And I know your scripture just says from there, but literally in the text of the Greek, it's from beside. It's the Greek word apo, I believe there, the Greek preposition apo. He says in verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. We mentioned that in our notes. Verse 29, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Lord, you're talking to us plainly now. You're not speaking in a proverb or an adage. Now are we sure. Now are we sure. You see that? That thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And they admit that now they believe that Christ the Son came forth from God the Father. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Or now, do you now have faith? He said, and I think he said that in contrast, okay, now you've got faith, but now listen to what's going to happen now when he starts in verse 32. He said, do you now have faith or do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Don't worry. I have overcome the world. The world is going to give you tribulation. I have overcome the world. So turn with me, if you would, after the brief review there. And I like to do that because I like to get the continuity going from chapter to chapter. Turn with me, if you would, to John 17. Now, I got a note written above John 17 in my Bible. We've come to a point in Scripture that is very holy, that is, in my mind, extremely reverend, probably one of the most holy, reverend chapters in all of Scripture. All of Scripture. Including Paul's post-Acts epistles, including everything. You say, well, Ronnie, that's a pretty big statement. Why do you say that? Well, let me tell you why. I believe it is essential to understand that what we piddly humans, and I say piddly by comparison to God, it is essential to understand that what we humans are being allowed to read here in the 17th chapter of the book of John is a conversation, a literal, historic conversation between two persons of the Godhead as recorded by the third person of the Godhead. Do you understand what I just said? Scripture is written by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Paul says, and is profitable. And what we are reading here is Scripture that was given to John, the narrator, by the Holy Spirit. John was given this by the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit of God is recording here is a literal conversation between the very Son of God and God the Father. And to me, it doesn't get much more reverend than that. It doesn't get much more deep. It doesn't get much more holy than that. We have all three persons of the Godhead. All three persons of God are represented in this chapter. And that to me is how important it is. And that to me is how stark it is. And what a slap of reality we have here to be able as humans, to read what we're about to read and to study it and to dig into it and understand it. This is one of the most reverend places, I believe, in all of Scripture. And if you don't have that note in your Bible, you should feel free to add it in there so that when you get there, there should always be a reminder of what you're about to read. Okay? So let's begin. John 17, 1. I wanted to throw that out there for you before we got started here so that you would understand the gravity of what we're about to read and understand the importance and the weight of what is about to be said, because there are going to be some things revealed here as the Lord speaks directly to his Father. 17:1 says, these words or these things, that's the Greek, the words there is the Greek form tauta, these things. And when it says these things, what he's literally referring, what the Spirit's literally referring to there, I believe, is everything from chapter 13, verse 31 in John, all the way up till 16:33 that we just read a couple of minutes ago. These things, the last three chapters or so, all these teachings that the Lord has been giving to the disciples, all these teachings, all these sayings, all these things that he's been giving them, these things spake Jesus. And I want you to note that the word Jesus there, that's his lowly name of servitude in the Scripture. When we call him Jesus today, we should call him Jesus only by reference to what the Scripture says. By going and putting him back in that time frame. Today he's not Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is the Lord Christ Jesus of glory is the proper name for him today. Not Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. If you hear somebody hollering that, they don't get it. They don't understand that he's no longer that earthly servitude person that he was. He's no longer the servant, but he's glorified. He got back that glory that he laid down, and we're going to get into that. These things from 1331 to 1633, these things spake Jesus, of course, to his disciples, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And to heaven there, if you translate it out in the Greek, he opened up his eyes, or he lifted up his eyes unto the heaven. And heaven there is singular in this verse. Heaven there is singular. No doubt the heaven that it's referring to here, no doubt the heaven that he's looking at, no doubt the heaven that he is speaking to is the heaven wherein dwells the Father that he is calling. You talk about a long distance call. How would you like to pay the charges on this one? He lifts up his eyes and talks directly to the heaven where the Father is. And he said this, Father, Pater, in the Greek that's the word or Pater or Pater. It's used here to emphasize the relationship to the Son. The meaning of Father here is as it relates to the Son, a Father-Son relationship. And I didn't want you to miss that. Look at that in the definition sometime. The word Father here is Pater. Used here to emphasize that relation to the Son. Father, the hour, the time, the season, the hora in the Greek, the hour is come. He's no longer saying my hour is not yet. He is no longer saying my time is not yet come. He is no longer saying, for my time is not yet come. But he's saying, Father, he knows it. He has come to the realization in his earthly existence that the hour had come. It's time. Time for what, you say? Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Father, the hora, the time is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now remember, he did only the will of the Father, and he said only the will of the Father. So anything that's going to take place is going to be by the ratification, by the blessing of the Father. Would that not make sense? It would make sense to me. So he says, Father, glorify, doxazo in the Greek. It means to make or to render glorious. Everybody know what glorious means? It means to be full of honor, to be magnified, to be put up on a pedestal. To be made spectacular. To be full of honor, to be magnified, glorify, doxazo. Glorify thy Son. Why? In order that thy Son also may glorify thee. See, there was a relationship there. They're not acting independently. It's one unit with what's taking place here. He is doing only the will of the Father. So he says, Father, glorify me so I can glorify you. It all went back to the Father. And that's the important thing I want you to see here. One of the important things. I want you to see here. Verse 1 is, I mean, look how this starts out. This is verse number 1 in this chapter. And it just gets better and better and deeper as we go. With this conversation, this holy conversation recorded by the Holy Spirit between the Son and the Father. What a conversation. Of all the conversations ever recorded, none top this. The Watergate tapes don't even come, they're not even on the radar. You know, I was thinking of recorded conversations that, you know, made some kind of difference in history. Well, that's one of them. Sadly. So he says, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son in order that thy Son also may glorify thee. There was a relationship there. Verse 2. Even as thou hast given him, the Son, power over all flesh. Now, let's look at this a minute. Even as, I know your Bible says as there, but it should read even as. That thy Son may, thy Son also may glorify thee, even as thou hast given him exousia, power. Now you see dunamis coach in here. The first word of coach's nickname is dunamis, which is another word that's used or rendered as power in the English in the New Testament. And it means inherent power, power that's like self-regenerating. But here the word power is a little different. It's exousia. It's not dunamis, it's exousia. And it means this one is power like in political power, authority, or mastery. Delegated influence is what it means. Delegated influence. So he says, as thou hast given him delegated influence over all flesh, or literally of. Now the word there where you see that has given him power over all flesh, it literally should say thou hast given him power of all flesh, or in relationship to all flesh. You've given him power relating to all flesh, that he should give, there's our word, eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see that? Even as thou hast given him power of all flesh, or concerning all flesh, that he should give eternal life. Aionios zo in the Greek. And aionios there, as we've discussed many times, means of or belonging to an age, or it literally, you know, to boil it down to a phrase, it means age abiding life in all its manifestations. And the eternal is an English word. And eternal, if you think about it, carries a little bit different meaning in the mind of most folks. I'm not saying that this eternal age, or this age that we're talking about here, the age abiding, is what it literally means in the Greek. I'm not saying that's going to last for an indefinite term, although it probably is. I don't know how long the age will be. But I know with God, ages can last an extremely long time if you want to count it in time. Because usually God only uses time as it relates to mankind. When God does something in and of his own, he does it according to purpose, not according to time. God is only limited to time in a relationship or in a respect where he limits himself by means of some time limit. And usually that somehow relates back to man or something that man is doing. God is not related, or, well, he's not limited or restricted by time. God deals in purpose. And we'll see that when we get into our study Tuesday night. So it should say, even as thou hast given him authority, delegated authority over all flesh, of flesh, delegated authority of flesh, that he should give age-abiding life to as many as thou hast given him. Isn't that something? And to as many. Look at the note in the Companion Bible, if you have one, on that phrase, to as many. And the note says, literally everything that thou hast given him to them. That I should give everything that you've given to me to them. Seven times in this prayer, his people are said to have been given him by the Father. And that's in verse 2, twice in verse 6, verse 9, verse 13, verse 12, and verse 24. That says, see the notes on verses 11 and 12. All that you've given me, Father, I've given them. So that's why he says that. Even as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And he's going to go into detail about what's been given him, the disciples that God gave him. See, we read where Christ chose the disciples. Remember, he said, I've chosen you. Well, why did he choose them? He chose them because the Father gave them to him. Coming clear to us now, ain't it? Remember, he don't do anything of himself. He gets permission. He does it by delegation. He does it by knowing the perfect will of his perfect Father. And that's how he operated. Even as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, age-abiding life, to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 3. I have a little revelation about verse 3 this morning. How many of you read verse 3 and think it's a definition of what life eternal is? You're looking at that verse hard now, aren't you? Wait a minute, what does he mean? How many of you think that verse 3 is a definition of what life eternal is? Well, I did too. Don't feel too bad. But upon further examination and putting the words back correctly, I don't think so much. Let's read it. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And in a way, yeah, that is life eternal, to know God and know Christ. Remember, you can't know and accept one without the other. And I still hear people today say, well, I believe in God, but I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing. Sorry, bud, don't work that way. You don't get to pick and choose. Scripture says you either take both or you take neither. So to deny the Son is to deny the Father. To deny the Father is to deny the Son. It's a combination and equation. It's a one equals the other. You can't mess with that math equation. Period. It says, and this is life eternal, and the word and there should literally be but in verse 3. This is an awesome statement, but I do not believe, after looking at the argument in the Companion Bible, I do not believe it's a statement of what life eternal is, or a definition. Look at the note in the Companion Bible where it says, to this. It says, not a definition of eternal life, but the purpose for which it is given, and I believe that. After investigating it, I believe they're right. This isn't as much a definition of eternal life as it is a declaration of the purpose for which eternal life was given. And eternal life is given that we may know the Father and the Son which He sent. Which implies to me that it's going to take an extremely long time for us to get to know them like God wants us to. Have you ever thought about that? I had not until this morning. But this, and that this there, if you look, the Companion Bible says that it's the Greek form hina, H-I-N-A, which means in order that, or for the purpose of. Now, Power Bible, if you have Power Bible on your computer, and a lot of you do, Power Bible has the definition of that word this as quotas, which has a different meaning. But if the Companion Bible is correct, and it is the Greek word hina, and I'm going to leave you to look it up, the argument they make is that hina means in order that, but in order that life eternal, they might know the only true God. It's for the purpose. Life eternal was given, or age abiding life is given, that they may know God and the Son which He sent. That's why we have life eternal. Have you ever thought about that? Do we sitting here in our flesh know or understand all of God that we want to know? I don't know about you, but I know that I don't. Mikey and I have almost daily conversations about stuff about God that we just don't know. Stuff that we don't understand yet. I search the scriptures as much as I can. Well, probably not as much as I can. I search the scriptures as much as I am able to. And I still don't know all of God that I would like to know. Or all of His Son that I would like to know. So the argument is put forth that this is the purpose for life eternal. That they may know Thee, the only true God. How do you completely know? The only way I believe we can completely know God is absolutely outside of this flesh. We will never know God like we need to know God in this flesh because we don't have the capacity. Amen, Jason. Only in resurrection are we going to understand God and His Son the way that we are meant to. In the beginning, or in beginning, at a point in purpose, and I'm getting into my study on Tuesday a little bit now. In beginning, in that point in purpose, when there was only the angelic order, Christ existed as Spirit with all the glory that He had with the Father at that time. The angels knew and understood and worshipped Him as that. He was as they were. He was Spirit being. For Him to come and for us to understand the same aspect, He had to come as a human for us to understand Him. Remember, Hebrews states very clearly that mankind is a little lower on the creation scale than angels are. Remember, too, that originally, in God's original creation, there was no man. There were no humans. There were nations of angels. Legions of angels. Throngs of them. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them. And they're mentioned, scattered out through the scripture. They knew God in a way that we can't know God yet. Because they are on that same, or closer to that same creation level. They're both spirit beings. When God first created creation, there were no men. There were only angels. And there was this particular anointed cherub that covered that was in charge of these nations. Something to think about there, I think. And we'll get into that Tuesday night. The point I'm making is to know God, we're going to have to be changed from what we are, from being a little lower than the angels, I believe, to know God completely as God meant for us to know Him. And I believe that there's a lot of truth in what the Companion Bible is saying about this statement right here. And I've proven that to myself. Amen, Chip. We see through the glass darkly now. We don't get it all. Amen. But then, face to face, we can't stand the presence of God right now as we are face to face. We'd be vaporized in my mind. Our flesh could not absorb the glory of God. You remember what it said about Moses when he came down from the mountain by just being exposed to the hinder parts of God, that he glowed. He had a glow about him like radiation that wouldn't go away. We in the flesh that we are cannot bear the presence of the Father as He is now. We have to be changed. And that's what verse 3 is saying. And this is the purpose of that life eternal, that we may know God and His Son. That we may understand through the personal presence of Him and the Son. That blows my mind. That's the purpose for life eternal, as it says in verse 3, I believe. And I didn't mean to get preachy about that, but that really struck me this morning. That, as I keep telling, that changed my life a little bit. It changed my doctrine a little bit. And see, you got to have those little moments as you go along, moving from faith to faith to faith. If you can't say, well, I used to believe about anything, and it's been a while, like several years, you better get the Scripture because you're not moving forward. We have to move from faith to faith to faith, even as Paul says. Go away from the milk and let's start getting into the meat. Not resting on the foundation, stuff that's been laid already, stuff that we know for sure, but moving on to the rest of the truth. As Paul says, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's so that we'll know the purpose of having life eternal. And I've said enough about that. Verse 4. Oh, let me go back to that verse for just a minute. I left out an important word, where it says that they might know thee, the only true God. Aletheos, true, the very, the genuine, the real, the substantial God, as opposed to all the false gods. The Islamic God, Allah, the false ones. The gods that stand for hate. The purpose of eternal life is that we will understand the true, genuine God. Look at that note on the word sent in the Companion Bible. Christ said to be sent. Well, Christ is said to be the sent one 6 times in this prayer. In John 17, Christ is going to claim to be the one who is sent 6 times. And he says that 43 times in the whole Gospel of John. Is he trying to get a message across? I think so. I was sent by my Father, is what he's trying to tell us. He says it 43 times. And people still miss that. You tell me something 43 times? I may forget it, but I get it then with my little puny brain that can't remember anything anymore. He's said to be the sent one 6 times just in this chapter 17. I was sent by the Father. 43 times total in the Gospel of John. Verse 4, and we'll close for today. Look what he says. I have glorified thee, talking to the Father. Christ says to the Father, I have glorified thee upon standing on the earth. How did he do that? You remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? You remember what he said about that? Flip over to John chapter 11 for a minute. I don't have this written down, but I do remember that it's there. Let's look at it. Let's see. I'm looking. Jesus, not 12 hours, stumbleth. This thing to settle him. I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. I'm looking. Hold on. When he gets down to the... It's right before I think he gets down to the tomb. And he says... he said the Jews, some of them said he was groaning in himself. Yeah, verse 40. John 11:40. I'm sorry. Thank you, Chip. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Part of the glory of God, or you are witnessing, let me say it this way, you are witnessing the glory of God when his power to raise somebody from the dead is displayed. You see what it means there? John 11:40. So he says here, I have glorified thee upon the earth. Did he? Yes, he did. He is not telling a lie there. He did in the raising of Lazarus to show all those around his power and his glory. He did exactly what the Father wanted him to do, and he raised Lazarus from being dead for 4 days. He wasn't in a coma. He was stinking dead. Stinking dead. Stinking dead is different from being just plain dead, ain't it, Carly? Stinking dead is a bad thing. And he raised Lazarus from stinking dead. Corruption. He says, I have glorified thee upon the earth, having finished the work. Now that's how that should be rendered. And earth there is ye, and it's earth as opposed to the heavens. They only stood heavens and earth as one or the other. And they knew of the moon, but they didn't think in terms as we do of the moon. Ghi there is what's rendered in the Greek for the earth. I have glorified thee upon the earth, the land, as opposed to the heavens, having finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Has he finished here? Almost. He's finished with his presentation of who he is. The only work remaining is for him to die the death of the cross, which he will do very shortly. We've only got a few more chapters left in the book of John. Leave the note in the CB on the word I there, where it says, I have finished. It says, the text read, having finished. So it should read, I have glorified thee on the earth, having finished the work which thou gavest or hath given me to do. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Now, what does that mean? He finished that work in the perfect will of the Father without any sin. because had he sinned, and yes, that's the fruit, not the root, had he sinned, would the gift to the Father be perfectly acceptable? No. Yet he was tempted, as the scripture says, in all points, even as we are, yet without sin. And that's important. The without sin is the important part of that. He was tempted as we are, but never gave in. Never sinned. And that's the power of it. That's what makes his blood sacrifice an offering to the Father. Why do you think he had to ascend? You know, there was a time where he was seen in the garden and he told Mary, oh, don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. There was a period of time there when he was alive, still on the earth, but had not yet went back to the Father. Why did he have to go back, and why could he not be touched? Because not only at that point had he completed the work, but he completed the work in such a fashion without sin that the gift of his own blood was a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. And when he arrived there with it, covered the sins of eternity, all of them. Not 98% of them, not 98% of them, all of them. Every one of them. And it didn't just cover them, as we understand, as my father-in-law was so good at showing, but it took them away. God forgot that they happened. Isn't that something? Something to think about. And we'll stop there at verse 4 today. Thank you for being with us and for your attention and for your prayers, and thankful for Pal Talk that is working today. Stand by, we'll stop the recording here.